It's a good song. It's a good verse. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Well, I don't need mercy. I'm a good person. No, you aren't. No, I'm not. We need God's mercy. Well, I will remember them. We need to sing of them. They're worth singing about. Sometimes we don't want to sing about anything. We'd rather be miserable. And it's good for us to say, no, I am going to praise the Lord. I'm going to remember his mercies, and I'm going to rejoice in them because they are always worthy of rejoicing. Complaining is denying all that the Lord's done for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And our text tonight is the third and final step of the closing eight verses of Proverbs chapter 4. The last 2 weeks we've looked at Proverbs 4 verses 20 to 22, and then verse 23 last week. And tonight we're going to look at verses 24 to 27. And this is the third step. As I said, it's the application phase. And so we're going to talk about applying things and what this is saying. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll start in verse 20 and read the last eight verses. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And kind of recapping these verses, what we've already looked at, we know that if you won't listen to the truth, if you won't listen to the truth, there is no help for you, because the truth is what we need. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to be free. The truth will make you free, but only after you know it. And you have to listen to it. You have to apply it. A lot of people have the head knowledge, and in that way they know it. But Jesus is talking about knowing it. It's personal. It's applied. It's part of me. I've seen it have its effect in my life. It's not just information I'm storing in my brain. I am seeing it work. I've ingested it. It's become part of me. And if you won't even listen to the truth, there isn't any help for you. You won't find a solution. There isn't one out there. We must recognize the truth, and we must be hungry for the truth, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Attend to my words, verse 20 says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Listen to this. We must also guard our hearts. Verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. If we have a hard heart, we will not receive and love the truth. You can sit and listen to somebody, and sometimes I feel like I do that, either in preaching or one-on-one. I'm talking to somebody, and sometimes I wonder if they're just letting me speak at them. They're not listening. They're not receiving. They're just letting the words hit them in the face and kind of roll off and in one ear and out the other. They're not really hungry for it. They're not receiving it, and that comes from a hard heart. If we have a hard heart, we will not love the truth. We will be wayside hearers, or maybe stony ground or thorny ground hearers. The truth will not take root in our lives. We must be constantly vigilant, as we looked at last week, to maintain a right focus and identify the real enemies in our daily life, what we ought to be on guard against, and then to go to God for the right solution, which is his supernatural ability and not our fallible efforts. How are we going to guard our heart? It's only going to be according to his power, but we have to make that choice to go to him. And after listening to the truth and guarding what you value and prioritize in your heart, then it's time to apply the truth. You might say, well, I'm listening, I'm soaking it in, and this is what I want to do. Well, we have to put it to practice. We have to apply it. We have to put it in action. And so tonight we're going to see what Solomon prescribes on how to do this. There must be what I've called the message tonight, careful application. Careful application. We have to apply what we're taught and what we see and what we receive. We have to apply it, otherwise it still won't do us any good. If you don't follow and obey the truth, it doesn't matter how well you know it or how well you can teach it, it won't do you any good. You have to apply it. Let's pray and we'll consider these four verses. Lord, help us to be faithful in applying the truth. Help us to be hungry for it. It's easy to talk about. Lord, help us to desire it. Help us to be desperate for it. I pray that you would give us a keen sense of how much we need the truth, how much simple knowledge of information will never help us. It will never change us. It must reach our heart. Help us to seek that. Help us to have a tender heart. Help us to guard our heart and to go to you and just throw ourselves on your mercy and on your love and say, Lord, teach me, change me, take me, do whatever you want with me. Help us to have this attitude and to apply what you teach us. Help us to rely on your help to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Careful application. The first step in the application and how it will change us, we find in verse 24. It says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Again, in the early verses, he's saying, pay attention, listen up. Guard that place where the truth ought to be reaching, your heart. Guard that place. And now here is the outward response of your life. It's time to apply, and here is how you apply the truth. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Webster's 1828 defines froward as turning from with aversion or reluctance, not willing to yield or comply with what is required. I'm froward, and so I am unwilling to follow, unwilling to obey, and so I'm turning away because I don't want to follow. And how many, I think your dog probably does that. That's why we put a leash on the dog, because he is very froward and he turns out of the path. And you say, no, we're going this way. And they say, no, I'm going that way. And you use the leash to help convince the dog to go in the way he should go. And we often are that way. Sheep can be that way. And we're sheep spiritually. Froward. The word perverse, again, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. These are very similar words speaking of our speech. This is our speech. Perverse means turned aside or distorted from what is right. So not only an unwillingness to follow in the path, but turned aside. Somebody who is perverse or perverse speech has already been turned aside. It's already off the path. And this first step to careful application, we must have sanctified speech. Not froward, not perverse. The Bible tells us some things about froward and perverse speech. Proverbs 6:12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. What comes out of your mouth? Put away froward speech and perverse speech. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And you might say, well, you know, I don't talk like that. Well, what is your heart? What does your heart have in it? And what's in your heart will come out. We need to have sanctified speech. It might seem easy to control your words because you can just, you know, you can speak flattery, speak anything. I'll say anything you want to hear. People sometimes have that attitude. Put away from froward speech and perverse speech. But what you say reflects what's in your heart. You might say, well, Jesus called the Pharisees a generation of vipers, but I'm not like that. That doesn't describe my problem. Well, let's not be too hasty to say such a thing. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Jesus says, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And James identifies a very real problem, as we'll see in James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. A big horse and all its weight and power, a big ship and all its momentum and weight and size, they are controlled by very small parts, a bit and a helm, a rudder. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Our tongue has an amazing power for good or for evil. I was having a conversation not long ago with someone, and I was reminded of how subtle gossip can be. Because the person said, they were telling me some things and moving from one topic to the next and one thing to the next, and they said, I'm not gossiping here. I'm just helping you know how to pray. And I didn't jump all over them, but I thought, that's not right. If you have to explain to me, that is gossip. I don't need your gory details about a problem in order to pray for somebody. We have unspoken requests for that. It's not hard to say, pray for so-and-so, they have a need. But when we say, you know, I really want to help you pray about this, so let me get, and that wasn't the attitude, but in the heart, that's where we often find ourselves. We need to be careful about our tongue. It's so easy to start speaking poisonous things. And what we're showing is, again, that the Bible is true when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What does your speech reveal about your heart? Does it reveal a lazy or apathetic attitude? It's easy to talk and you are casual and careless about your choice of words. You say things, I probably shouldn't have said it that way. There's a lazy attitude that's being revealed there. Does it reveal a proud and defensive heart? When people say things that hit a little too close to home, you lash out and are defensive and start pointing fingers at other people. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Does it reveal a critical and self-righteous spirit? Well, I'm just making observation. No, you're cutting people down and you're criticizing and you're lifting yourself up. Does it reveal a lewd and lustful heart? And this is a stereotype. Men can be this way, especially on the job. You know, hopefully that happens out in the world, not among us. But we're sinners, and it can happen among anyone. We have to be careful. But that's a stereotype. Men get together, and they talk about these sorts of things. Oh, it's just a joke. No, it's not a joke. It's wicked. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I was teaching my children just a few days ago the idea that the rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we were discussing how that's true, but it's not true. Words are very hurtful. But that doesn't mean we have to choose to let that continue to hurt us. And so the physical force of sticks and stones do injure our bodies, and words hurt can hurt in our heart, but we can give that to the Lord and not let ourselves continue to be hurt and be bitter, become bitter about that. But it's so easy for that to happen because words have a lot of power. And James is saying, he's writing to brethren, and he says, out of our mouths can come evil words and good words, sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. This is not right. This is wicked. This should never happen. We need to have sanctified speech. What kind of speech do you have? I think the term hate crimes, I think that's a silly legal distinction. Because you either committed a crime or you didn't. You either broke the law or you didn't. And if you did, there's a penalty for that. You don't get, on the flip side, in our culture says a hate crime is really, really, really bad. It's worse than just the crime. The hate crime is even worse. On the flip side, I've never heard of anyone, getting points for doing love obedience, obeying the law out of love. I mean, you either obey the law or you don't. And we're not going to pull you over for not speeding. We don't give you extra points for doing it with a big smile on your face. Hate crimes. Why does hatred make the crime worse? Are we punishing actions or are we punishing thoughts? Only God can punish thoughts. And the Lord teaches about sinning in your heart. Only He's qualified to adjudicate that. Why are you bringing this up? Well, because we can take that approach to speech. And in our mind, it's only wrong if we intended it to be wrong. Well, I didn't mean for my speech to be froward and perverse, so therefore it wasn't. Well, what does God think about it? Because God gives us principles. God gives us truths. God says, speak this way and not this way. Well, I wasn't trying to speak that way. Oh, well, okay. Well, you weren't trying to. It's only wrong if it's hate speech, to use the vernacular. You understand what I'm saying? It's not wrong if I didn't intend for it to be wrong. Well, what does God think about that? We know the answer. We need to be careful about our speech. Does sincerity negate sin? Obviously not. So our speech does matter. It doesn't matter how we mean it. We can sin unknowingly, and we ought to be convicted and broken about that when we realize. But we don't get to excuse ourselves just because we didn't mean it that way. And I'm not talking about miscommunication. I was trying to communicate something good, and I used the wrong word as an accident. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I mean. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. A paraphrase of the Matthew reference. Evil speech reveals what is inside, especially your thoughtless or unfiltered speech. Have you ever had those times when something happens and you just blurt out something? You didn't have a chance to think about it and craft a response. It just popped out. Especially that kind of speech reveals your heart. Evil speech reveals what is inside. And God must tame our tongue. Again, James 3:8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. Well, who can tame it then? Only God. It is an unruly evil. If your tongue isn't tamed, you are failing to hear, receive, and apply God's word. You might be hearing it or receiving it, but you're not doing all three. If you aren't surrendered to God's spirit, you won't see your tongue tamed, because only He can tame your tongue. Only He can sanctify your speech. Is He doing that? Has He done that? It's very important. Because we can say, well, I meant to speak right and I didn't, so oops, I'm okay. No, there's a lot more to it than that. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll see the next verse. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. I regularly, especially being up here regularly and in other places where I'm called upon to communicate with people, I regularly beg God to say, Lord, control my tongue. Because it is an unruly evil, and I can't control my tongue. I am still a sinner. I still have wickedness in my sinful flesh, and I need God to control my tongue. I do not want to say anything mistakenly wrong. I led someone astray because I misunderstood what the Bible says. I do not want to say anything wrong because my flesh got in control and I got impatient or angry or what have you. I beg God regularly, please control my tongue. I can't do it. You must do it. Look at verse 25. It says, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before me, before thee. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. This is focus, undivided attention. You notice a lot by watching someone's eyes. I think about in football, you know, when the quarterback gets the ball and he drops back and he's looking to pass, the defensive players watch his eyes. And he also can watch their eyes to know which way the defenders are going to go, and if the guy's going to be open, he'll throw the ball. And you can learn a lot by watching other people's eyes. Because, for instance, our eyes can wander thoughtlessly. We're not trying to look at anything in particular. Our eyes are just kind of wandering around. And when that happens, it inevitably distracts our thoughts and causes them to wander. We get, oh, look at that. I wouldn't have noticed that except my eyes were wandering. And now my thoughts are over there with my eyes. Our attention can wander. And that causes our eyes to wander. And I see that quite often in different times of life. Eyes going somewhere else. And it tells a lot about our attention. But a fixed gaze is a sign of focused concentration. When you see someone, they're staring at something and they're unmoving and they're just focused, you know what they're thinking about. You know what they're focused on. Solomon is saying, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. This is obviously a figurative reference. Focus on the truth. Focus on what God wants and don't get distracted. Look on it, stare on it, watch it, follow it. Don't let your eyes wander because then your thoughts will wander. Then your focus will wander. Then your emotions will wander. Then your actions will wander. Keep your eyes to the front. Focus on the goal. The Lord says this idea in Isaiah 45:22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. We know Peter was walking on the water until his eyes got distracted to the storm. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God and there is none else. There is no other one worth looking at. I am the one. I am the one who can save you. Look at me. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. We're talking about applying the words of God, the truth of God's word. Keep your heart, receive the truth, and focus on it and follow it. Apply it. Don't get distracted. Give it your undivided attention. Day after day, week after week, year after year, don't get distracted. I'm sure we could all give accounts of stories of ourselves or others that we knew and have known who were doing well for a while and then fell by the wayside. They were doing so well and then they got distracted. They were really doing well and then they got drawn away into the world. Our eyes, not just physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes, the focus of our soul, we need to keep our gaze fixed on the Lord. Proverbs 23, verse 5, it says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Are you going to look at things that just disappear? Things that are empty? Things that are non-existent? That's what riches do. They just evaporate. It's It's amazing. You can save and save and save and work and work and work, and you accumulate these savings, and then a couple of bills later, it's just gone. That's what riches do. And Solomon says, are you going to set your affection on those things? Set your eyes? Is that really what life is all about? All it takes, and it's gone. Don't do that. Don't set your eyes on that. Look at verse 33. Here's another example of eyes leading to the wrong things. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. What did it start with? The eyes. You look at the wrong thing, and it affects your heart. Don't give the wrong things your attention. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I mentioned your eyes can wander thoughtlessly, and that grabs your thoughts. Your eyes notice something and you get distracted. You can also be, your heart can be wandering, and so your eyes do too. We see this reverse with Job. He said, I made a covenant to not look on things and on, in this case, a woman that I shouldn't. That's my covenant with my eyes. So I'm not going to let my thoughts go there. Well, no, it's just my thoughts. I mean, I'm not actually, I can't do anything. I'm not around anybody. I would never do it. Don't let your thoughts go there. Undivided attention, because your eyes will go there. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We see typical behavior relative to eyes. Exodus chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. So he's seeing their oppression, no doubt moved in his heart. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He saw and he was affected by what he saw. He got his eyes off the Lord and he said, I'm going to take my matters into my own hands. I'm going to look around and see if anyone's watching, and now I'm going to do it. I'm going to murder this man. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. What are you looking on? There's all kinds, all forms of vanity in our world. They just don't matter. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't help your walk with God. It doesn't improve your life. It actually can bring turmoil into your life and anxiety because it's something else to keep track of, something else to pursue, something else to think that you need to succeed at. Here's another thing, and I'm not. It's so hard. There's so many things in life. I'm so busy. And it just brings more and more trouble to our lives. What are you looking at? Luke 9:62, Jesus refers to another example of looking the wrong way. It says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Putting his hand to the plow, that's a good thing, right? Serving the Lord, off I go. Well, I'm going to look back. What are you looking at? What are you looking on? Undivided attention. We need to carefully apply what the Bible tells us to do. Let's look at an example of this. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's amazing. I am amazed at the human heart and how the many, many, many things that it can come up with, that things to look at. Things that seem to matter in the moment. Well, what do people think of me? What am I having enough fulfillment in this area? Am I satisfied with this thing? Can I get anything else? What do others have? Do I need to keep up with them? Do I really like myself? Do I really like those around me? Do I really like my house? And we look at other things and we get distracted and we get our eyes off the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam, this is right after the splitting of the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam is king of the northern tribes. And the prophet, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born. He prophesies of Christ. And it says, he gives a sign. And verse 4, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which was put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The man of God proclaimed God's judgment on Jeroboam for Jeroboam's sins. Jeroboam didn't like it. He wanted the man arrested, and God withered his hand as a result. The altar was split, and the ashes poured out as a sign that it was God who had spoken. And in verse 7, it says, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. You know, you really are from God. I'm going to reward you. This is commendable. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. God said, you do your errand, you go and speak the word, and you come immediately back. Do not stop for refreshment, and don't even come back the way that you came the first time. Go a different way home. Focus, undivided attention. And the man of God was determined to do this. But then something happened. Verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The works which he had spoken, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So far, so good. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it says, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Very bizarre episode to our minds, but it illustrates the point of staying focused on what God has given you to do. This man of God brought the word of the Lord to Jeroboam. God did miracles in front of all of them. And the man turned to go home, just like God told him to do. And he was. He didn't want to stop. He knew what God had told him to do. He was focused on that. There was no doubt what God had told him to do. Until he met an old man of God who was willing to lie. And the man said, oh, come home with me. God told me to bring you home with me so you can have refreshment. And at that point, the younger man disregarded and threw aside what God had told him, and he died for it. Don't look at the lying temptations of the world. Don't look around you to see if anyone is looking. God is watching. That's enough. Don't toy around by thinking about sin. You will soon be looking at it. Don't let your attention be distracted from doing God's will. Philippians 3:12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When children are playing tag, they are focused, the one chasing is focused on the prey, focused on the on catching and tracking down those other people. They are tracking them down. They are reaching forth. Paul says, that's what I'm doing after Christ. I'm reaching after him. I'm focused on, it's as though he's running from me, and we know that's not the case, but it's our own flesh that is resisting us. He says, I am reaching out and apprehending him. I'm pressing toward the mark. We must give our undivided attention. Don't get distracted. Let's go back to Proverbs 4. We'll see the next verse. Proverbs 4, verse 26. We must apply what we know. We must apply what we hear and what we receive. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Let thine eyelids look right on. Day after day, Lord, sanctify my speech. Lord, help me to give my attention to you. Are your days wrapped up in doing what God wants you to do? I think it's easy to just be wrapped up in trying to stay away from sin. And as long as we don't go into that sin, we can kind of just guide our own lives. You know, I didn't get into that sin today, so it was a pretty good day. You know, I didn't fall off into that pit, so, you know, it wasn't bad. Well, were you pursuing after the Lord? Were you focused on him? Don't let your attention be distracted. Thirdly, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Here we see thoughtful evaluation. Ponder means to weigh in the mind, to consider and compare the circumstances or consequences of an event, to view with deliberation, to examine. Now, if I do this, what's going to happen? Now, if I go ahead and make this choice and this step, where is that going to lead me? You know, all these choices I've made along the way, where are they taking me? We can easily get focused, and I find myself doing this, not necessarily in big life choices or foundational ways of living, but just maybe scheduling choices, how I'm going to order my week, or just my list of tasks ahead of me in a certain day. We can get very, very focused on the very next thing. We get zeroed in on right in front of our feet, and after a few steps of that, you pick your head up and look around, and you're not where you thought you'd be. Ponder the path. Let all thy ways be established. Where are you going? Where is this taking you? Are these choices that you're making, are they taking you to the place you want to end up? Ponder it. Think about it. Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? If it's, well, it's just what I've always been taught. There's a much better reason than you can that you can have than that one. Where is your current path taking you? Why are you making a course change? Well, I just think I should do this instead. Why are you doing that? Where will that take you? Why are you holding steady? Well, I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Why? Where will that lead you? These choices all make a difference. As it comes to leadership and the direction of our church, I am hyper aware. I don't know, maybe that's flattering, a flattering term. I am very, very aware. If we make a change, it's going to take us somewhere. It's going to change the future. And is that what we want? The change in the snapshot of right now may not seem like much, but it will change something. And where will it lead us down the road? And we make those kinds of choices quite a bit. We need to ponder the path of our feet. I'm thankful that we have someone who can help us to ponder. Because so often we make choices and we don't know where it'll lead. We ought to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something I need to change? Is there something that I'm about to change and I shouldn't? I don't always understand where this is going to take us. Lord, you know what's going to happen. What do you want out of me? Ponder the path. I'm reminded in Matthew 26, Jesus said to his 12 apostles, he says, one of you will betray me. And they had the right attitude, the right spirit in thinking about this. Wow, that is quite a statement. One of us is going to betray him? And each of them said, Lord, is it I? Am I the problem? I don't want to do that, but is it me? Would you tell me? Because maybe I can change something. And they didn't say that, but we can have that attitude. Lord, I don't want to go off the path. I don't want to destroy something. I don't want to ruin something, but I might miss something. Lord, is it me? Show me. Show me where I'm off. Show me if I'm not knowing where my path is leading me. Examine this. Thoughtful evaluation. This is how we apply what the Bible tells us to do. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Let thine eyes look right on. Ponder the path of thy feet. Is God pleased with your choices? And it might be easy to say, oh yeah, you know, I'm making good choices. Well, maybe not the overall generic ones, but what about specific ones? What about daily choices? The choices in how you spend your time, your evenings, your leisure time, what you listen to on the way to work, what you read when you have a few minutes. What kind of online resources you access? Is God pleased with those? How do you know that God is pleased? Are you sure that he's pleased, or are you just not uncomfortable with your choices? Oh yeah, you know, I have peace about it. I'm not feeling bad about it, so I know God is happy with it. Sometimes we can be lazy about those kinds of things. Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14 say, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And this is what Solomon is talking about. Your words, your thoughts, God needs to be pleased with them. Where are your feet taking you? Your daily choices. What kind of life are they building? We need to carefully apply what the Bible says with God's help and God's leadership so that we can end up in the place he wants us to be. And lastly, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27 says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't deviate. Faithful holiness. Apply it. You take in the truth. You guard your heart. You apply the truth. And you apply the truth. And you apply it again. And you keep on applying it. Faithful holiness. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Over and over and over. What is right to do? What do you know God wants you to do today? Did you do it? Have you done it? Are you doing it? What about tomorrow? Are you faithfully applying it? Holiness is not this idea, and I think you know this, but it bears repeating. It's not this idea of I'm a super Christian and I'm just better than everybody else. I don't do all those bad things others do, and I do all the good things other people don't do. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is I am given over completely to God's uses, God's lead, God's guidance, God's pleasure, whatever he wants from me. And of course, that must mean that we are separate from sin. God doesn't want us to sin. But holiness is just, I am at God's beck and call. And when we submit ourselves to that, he will clean up our life. And he will remove the things that need to be removed. Faithfully sanctified, faithfully set apart unto God, day after day, Lord, I am yours. Do we live this way? Luke 12, verse 42, it says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is it? It's blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The Lord has made the steward a ruler, and that steward, that servant, is blessed. He is happy when the Lord comes back to find him doing that. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and of whom and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I know that there are things in my life that need to change that I'm not aware of, and I know that God will show them to me. But I'm not looking for those things because I've got plenty to focus on by doing the things that I know I should be doing. What things do you know you should be doing? Are you doing them? Faithful holiness. Every day, Lord, I've got a list, and not, you understand, I don't mean an actual list where we're checking it off, but we have a number of things in our mind. These are things I struggle with. These are things that are my responsibilities. These are things that I need to do. God showed me. I've got plenty to work on, and I need to do it. Lord, help me. I'm given over to you today. I want to do this, but I need your help. And then the Lord will show you more, but too often we're not faithful doing the things that we already know. Are you ready for Christ to come back tonight? And I say this fairly often, I think. What if he were to come back tonight? We can focus on being ready for the Lord's return, and that's the spirit, that's the lesson of this passage. He might come back tonight. He will come back eventually. We must always be ready. But I think that we can focus on that lesson and miss another one. Be ready, because you don't want to be caught unprepared. That's a powerful lesson. But there's another one here as it relates to the Christian walk. We don't always focus on the blessings of always being ready. I don't want the shame of being unprepared. But if I will be prepared, there are great daily blessings in store for me, even though the Lord doesn't come back on that given day. What kind of blessings? Well, if I faithfully set myself aside and apart for God's use and God's purposes, I will have fellowship with God, personal knowledge of him, ways that he reveals himself to me, fruitfulness in him. Because I lived for him today, I saw fruit. A Christ-like ministry to others, it's a blessing. And you don't have to have ministry be your occupation to be involved in ministry. You can minister to others, be a servant to others, and doing it in a Christ-like way, there are so many ways to do that. What a blessing that is, to be giving and serving and helping like Christ would do. You are blessed in doing that. It's not just, well, I know God could come back anytime and this is what I should do. No, you're blessed and you're joyful in the doing of it. You also have liberty from the snares of the world, and you have victory over sin. There are so many blessings that come if we will faithfully dedicate ourselves to God's service every single day. All of God's blessings become sweeter and more life-giving when we love Christ first. We get focused on the things. How can I have more things? And there's the priorities of them is so far down the list. Christ is most important, and when we put him first, we can better enjoy the blessings he gives us. Don't deviate from the path. Don't dip your toe into sin. Don't play with fire. Don't hang around temptation. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Instead, fix your eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Set him up before you every single day. Claim his help. Confess your own weaknesses, and love him with all your heart. It's only possible if you're saved. You need to be saved. If you're lost tonight, you need to seek the Lord in salvation. We must have sanctified speech. The Lord must tame your tongue. We must give him our undivided attention. You must love him with all your heart and soul and mind. Does he captivate your attention? Or does your mind often wander? We must make thoughtful evaluation of our path, begging God to reveal our sins. We must seek God's grace every day so that he will work faithful holiness in us all day, every day. We must be set apart for his use. you can listen to the truth of God's word. You can even keep your heart from the attacks of the devil, but you won't have fruit in your life without the careful application of the truth of God's word every day. We're going to battle against our flesh. We're going to battle against the attacks of the devil and the influence of the world. Every single day, we need to carefully apply, by God's grace and God's power, what the Word of God has for us. It's a good lesson from Solomon. May we live this lesson every single day. Let's pray.